So here we are, Psalms 107, and we all know this psalm very well. It's just they call it the Mariner's Psalm. I was reading about it today, but I thought, well, in some ways there's some truth to that. We are fishers of men, and the Lord has called us out of the world, and we have to navigate out of that world. And of course, we can't do it without Christ, without the captain of our salvation giving us that direction. And we are of all men most blessed to see how vulnerable we are and to have no confidence in our flesh. And that's really what this psalm points to, the praise that we give to God for bringing us to see our need for him, and how he lovingly navigates our life and gives us what we need. So the part one, we're going to look at the first 8 verses, and this one's entitled, they're all entitled the same thing: praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So I'm grateful for all of the labor that's gone into the psalm over the years, because I think we all have a good grounding and sense of what this psalm is about. So hopefully we'll be able to continue to build on that foundation and bless each other with this study. The last verse of Psalms 107, verse 43, reads, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And that reminds us of Revelation 1:3, that says, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The time is at hand for God's elect to be sent forth, and having done all, to stand against all the wiles of the devil, as a people who are sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. "Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, who understand the loving kindness of the Lord, working in the lives of all those who are being dragged to Christ." And you know, the world's not going to see and understand the struggle that we're going through, and they're certainly not going to interpret it with the mind of Christ, because they can't. But we know that this is a demonstration of God's loving kindness, that he's working with us and dragging us out of Babylon and giving us the mind of Christ. Ephesians 6:11-12, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." And John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And this comes back to the idea of God's goodness. I mean, God's love is being formed within us through this dragging process. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Lord has weaved throughout this psalm a series of difficult events that will lead us back to the point of praising the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And I think that's mentioned 4 times, so you will see that. We can see in each section of the psalm, prior to that cry that we are brought to make out to the Lord, the means to the end that God has ordained for each of the elect in the earth to be able to grow and mature through this life via our Creator, who delivers us from all our troubles and gives the spiritual increase to Christ's body that fills us with thanks and praise for his wonderful works being done unto us. So it's a surprising result of going through trials is that when we go through them and we come to our haven, we really find ourselves filled with gratitude and thanks and praise, because we learn of God's faithfulness through the trials. And it's through the troubles, through the storms that God raises, that we learn of his great might and power that deliver us and fill us with thanks and praise for his love toward us. And here's speaking of Christ, but speaking of the body of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, and this is the days of Christ's flesh just as much as it was in his days, and that's the mystery that the world doesn't have, but that's the spirit of Antichrist, is not to acknowledge that his days are still being fulfilled in us, filling up what's behind of his afflictions. So who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And that's the body of death that we all have, that Christ is going to save us from, just as he was saved by the Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that's the pattern that we see. Christ is there for that reason as our high priest, and it's impossible for him to fail. He will finish what he started in our lives, in our walk. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So all these wrestling matches we're talking about, and all the suffering, the Lord has orchestrated them all. And as we get into the psalm further on, we'll see how perfectly tempered every trial is in our life, and how God uses each and every part of the body, every specific opportunity that he creates to build growth and faith and love and unity in the body of Christ. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The progressive pattern in this psalm that leads to our praising the Lord for his goodness cannot be understood unless we see his goodness as a work of repentance that does bring us to a point of praising him for the safe haven that brings us to be quiet in our souls. This psalm reveals a progressive pattern that God is working in our lives so that we can become more than conquerors through him who loved us. That Isaiah 30 verse 15 has a couple of different translations, but in one, it actually uses the word in repentance, where it says in quietness and in confidence. I'm not sure which version that is, but the first part is what I want to focus on. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. And we've done many studies on that word long suffering, and how repentance is really closely connected to forbearance and long suffering. God works in a time frame that our flesh just doesn't understand. But as we mature, we appreciate his ways, and we don't despise those riches of his goodness that are leading us unto repentance. And we see it as the needful and necessary work that he's doing in each of our lives. Isaiah 30:15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. That dragging process in quietness, we talked about that, and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Of course, that until we will, if the Lord drags us, we will. And he burns that spirit out of us that despises that process, and we learn to love it and appreciate God's ways and see them as all being perfect. But it's still a struggle, and that's, we can't lose sight of that. It is still a narrow way, and it still requires that crying out to the Lord, as Christ did unto his Father, our Father. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Each study, I'm going to just go part one, part two, part three, and just do a little quick review of what, a synopsis of what's being said. In this particular first 8 verses, it speaks of the redeemed, or those who are being redeemed from the enemy who we wrestle against in our heavens, and how our lives are directed and guided by Christ in the wilderness in a solitary way, which is a shadow of how we all first come to hear the voice of the true shepherd telling us to come out of her, my people. Her being the wilderness of sin, Babylon within each of us, who we come out of in order to be redeemed from the earth. And I mentioned this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We talked about that. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So that part of the wrestling match is separating ourselves and examining ourselves, dying daily, and that just not being entangled in the affairs of this world. So important, because we have a battle. We just read it, and it's far greater than the world can understand. It's in the heavens, and it requires Jesus Christ, and he requires our utmost and complete attention to win that battle. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that's an incredible endorsement from Christ. And if you started a job and your boss said to you, we have a company, we're creating such and such, and I guarantee you that we're going to succeed. And at the end of the 10 years from now or whatever, you're going to have everything you need. So that's what God is telling us. We are in his care, and of course, nothing can separate us from his love. But we do have to be realistic, and he calls us to be sober-minded and to know that there is a process to get there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, which is what we could call the spirit in the world. People don't think they're in bondage, but it is. It's a spirit of bondage, because where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. So conversely, when we are laboring to be rich, when we're laying up store in the earth and not laying up store in heaven, we are creating a form of bondage. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And actually, that adoption, of course, is in being grafted into the body of Christ, being made one bread and one spirit, which we understand. I'll read the verses, and then we'll just, I highlighted that last one because that's the one that's repeated four times. It's not in blue like that normally, but. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here they are, verses 15, verses 21, and verse 31. And I've sort of just put the studies, and it works out well that they fit into those three different areas. Those are like the conclusion of those little subsets of the study. So our first verse, so give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. As I mentioned, there is a progression of deliverance that the Lord has purposed for us, a little by little, driving out of all the beasts in the land. We're very familiar with that verse. And clearly, this represents what Christ is doing within the temple, which we are. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until you be increased and inherit the land. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it all belongs to God. And of course, we are the temple of God. And so these verses become very relevant for us when we understand what God is doing, how he's laying up store within this temple. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. This is the little by little process. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And here's another witness to that cord, which represents the body of Christ, the body that is working together, each joint, you know, that forms that cord. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So as we wrestle against the powers and principalities of this life, we do that together as one body, and Christ is working all of that. We give thanks upon every remembrance of our threefold cord, who we need as one healthy body to drive out the beast within the temple and to cleanse his house so that it can remain a house of praise and worship of our great God. Philippians 1. I didn't mark that down. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is the goal, and this is the reason we go through so much, because God really wants us to worship him in spirit and truth, but he knows that there's a cleansing process that has to take place for that worship to be truly purified and glorifying to God. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Psalms 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The word redeemed is very significant in this verse, as it is tied unto the idea that the redeemed are those who have a redeemer, and without Christ as our redeemer and mediator, there would be no possibility for redemption to occur. Sounds pretty obvious, but you know, that's, it's not that everyone won't be saved, but you have to acknowledge Christ, and every man will acknowledge him, as we know, in their time. And Hebrews 4:14-16, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and that's the hope of glory, that Christ is in our heavens. He's working within us both to will and to do. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities within us. See, Christ suffered and endured the gamut, really, of physical and mental and spiritual pain. But was in all points, it says, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that's just the most comforting verse when we understand that that's who Christ is. He's there to help us endure through that process, that cleansing process that we're talking about. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And it's called the throne of grace because it is where God is going to do this great work, this sacrifice in each of our lives of helping us to become that new creation, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Nevertheless, in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Very specifically, he's speaking to the disciples, of course, when he was resurrected, the Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost to start that work. And Acts 4:12 is another witness to that fact, that it's through Christ, and there's no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Going back to the thought of the Redeemer. The following words that are connected to the word redeemed reveal the means and way by which our Father will fulfill his promise to deliver us from the hand of the enemy. Christ is our kinsman redeemer, who has gone before us to make a way where there seems to be none in the sea of our flesh. A strong deliverer, a very present help in trouble is our Lord. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations, by tradition from your fathers." It's interesting, silver and gold are connected to the vain conversation because it's wrapped around the idol of our hearts at that point. But with the precious blood of Christ, and that's the sanctification process that takes that gold and silver and makes it valuable, because it's no longer our opinion, but it's as the Lord leads. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Thus Isaiah 43:16 saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Of course, that's speaking of our flesh, which is that sea, that nephesh. Everything that's within us has to be brought into subjection unto Christ, and that, of course, is a process. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So just think of the physical ocean. If I just said to you, you know, get in the boat and off you go, there'd be so many perils and things at sea, and that's what this psalm is about. It's God knows there's going to be perils. How could there not be? It's a sea. But the Lord is with you, and that's the thing. And he will not fail us in this world. And that's the great witness that the world will see, that no matter how violent this world becomes or what happens, we will slip through and we will endure unto the end. And we will love not our own life. And the Lord will honor us and strengthen us so that we can actually accomplish what would be impossible to do without him. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Psalms 46:1, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I used to walk home at night, and even like I was a young'un, and I'd look over at the Baptist church, and that was the sign. And I'd always see that and think, and it was just like it was glowing there. And I thought, wow, that was just a little seed that the Lord put in my heart way back when, to remind me now, you know, that this is the truth. This is God is the one at the helm, and he's the one who's navigating our life and being our refuge and strength. Especially it becomes evident when we have to go through a fiery trial. Then it becomes very, very bright and focused that he is our kinsman redeemer, like it says here. A kinsman redeemer. Now, I took out a lot of the connecting words here, but if you look at that H1350, you'll see so many other things that talk about redemption, and I'll look at another part further down. But the point is, for this section, that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's the one who is there to make a way for our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins, as it says. In Psalms 107:3, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. This following verse explains what the Lord is redeeming us from, as we are gathered out of the lands. Within us, this self-will part that can't yet acknowledge that God is sovereign and works all things according to the counsel of his will, but will in time, as the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of his coming, little by little. So we will eventually acknowledge God's sovereignty, even though we may know that and understand it academically. When it's a matter of life and death, and we have to be led by the Spirit, then we've really actually, we're living it and we're fulfilling it. And that's why these verses are so important to understand. From the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. So every part of us belongs to God. And little by little, he's bringing us to see that, we're many members, but we're one body. We're all joined. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and we are obtaining it. That's definitely an aorist sentence there. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And of course, 2 Thessalonians, it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Judgment is upon the house of God. And we know that judgment comes from the north, as it says in Jeremiah. And so we are left to conclude that if we are being judged in this age, then we are in fact being shepherded of the Lord, who is sovereign over all, over our eastern directions, our western directions, our southern direction, all other directions, as we grow in our ability to be easily led of the Spirit of God, bringing every thought captive unto him. And of course, that's of the Lord, but that's what he's doing. He's making us like children, teachable and pliable and able to go where he would have us go with gratitude. Proverbs 3 verses 1 to 7 is really an ongoing is, was, and will be process. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days. Long life, peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. That's going your east, west, north, and south, right? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that's part of the process. It's having done all, stand. So the Lord is preparing us so that in that day we can be ready. We can be tempered and ready to go through the fire, whatever the Lord sets before us. And he is doing that. He's preparing us. That word revenge, having in a readiness to revenge, is right here. And if you see it, it's to punish. It's to overcome, really, is another way of putting it, is to be able to keep under ourselves. So being subject and circumspect, all of those things come to mind. And I mentioned earlier the word redeem. So it's interesting because you have revenge, but you have revenger. It's not the same word, but there's something being taught here. In Numbers 35:19, it says, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay him. So that's talking about an old covenant event of murder. And we are murderous. We're guilty of the blood of Christ. And we are the one who pierced Christ. It's hard to think that and believe it, but it is the truth. As far as God's concerned, that's how he sees our flesh. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And this is why these verses here, I just added them here to bring this point to light. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So after we pierce Christ, then we are Christ and we are pierced. That's the point. And Numbers 25, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest saw it, he rose up from the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went up to the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague, notice, was stayed from the children of Israel. So this is the revenge and the revenger. The 2 Corinthians, if we look at that verse again now, in light of that story I just read, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, and of course apply it to ourselves. So when we see something wrong in our heavens, we should go after that with a vengeance. Say, Lord, you know, go up on the mountain, separate yourself, fast, do whatever it takes. that's pleasing to God. And of course, God has to work that, but we have to pray for that desire in the body of Christ, that we really continue to have that desire to put sin out of the camp. And if we do that, we will be healthy and we'll be blessed, and it will affect everyone. That story shows what happens if we don't do that collectively. Everyone will be affected by that sin. So everyone has their part, and we have to continue to be asking the Lord for that diligent spirit. Without judgment from the north, every way, east, west, and south, will seem right unto a man, but it will lead to death. And Jeremiah 10:23, it says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. So we don't know. And so we have to learn. The Lord has to show us. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So God knows how we start off all that direction. The lot is cast into the lap, the north, the south, the east, and the west. But when judgment comes upon the house of God, God is taking all that direction, and he's starting to control and lead us into a path of righteousness for his name's sake. When we are fulfilling God's will, we are overcoming the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life for that very reason. Even when we are directed by the judgment of God from the north, we pray that we don't despise that correction, but learn that we are being received through it. So that's the point. And 1 John 2:16, I'm sure you've made this connection, but for all that is in the world, so you know, think of all that direction in your life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And the will of God, of course, is directed by his judgment, and that's from the north. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And we're promised we can endure all things through Christ, so none of these verses should terrify us, but really encourage us. If we endure chastening, well, God knows we need to. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? When we are led of the Spirit, we will find liberty in Christ. And this is the amazing blessing that comes with being led by the Spirit. Even if we are not going in the direction that our flesh does not want to go. And of course, that's what we read here. I read that part, but the second part, John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you spiritually young, you girded yourself, you walked whither you would, but when you shall be old, when you're mature in the body of Christ, you shall stretch forth thy hands. In other words, Lord, be that north, direct me and guide me, and another shall gird thee and carry you whither you would not. So we'll actually go in that narrow way, that path that the Lord says, this is the way that I want you to go. And he's merciful to direct us and prepare us to be able to go there. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. When we forget God's law and don't keep his commandments, we are in fact still amongst those who wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. When Christ is our refuge and our high-towered city that we dwell in, being raised together in heavenly places. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Just as much as our works, the works that God is doing in our lives are ordained, the works that we will do in the lives of others will be ordained as Christ's body. So that's how amazing our calling is. We just go up there. That's why it says this, why it's put that way. That in the ages to come, it says, in those aeons to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we will be Jesus Christ, extending that grace and that faith and working with the nations if we're blessed to be judged in this age and to gain dominion over our over those powers and principalities that we talked about. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and it was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is a type, of course, of the man-child that we are. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a child who was to rule all nations, bringing that grace that I just talked about, with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So there is an is, was, and will be relevance to this verse, as there is with every section of Scripture. God has been merciful toward us as his kind of first fruits to be able to be convicted that we are not of this world, but rather the man-child who is blessed beyond words, to be able to say that we know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent into our lives to finish this great work of grace and faith within each of us. And of course, we will be sent. We are sent as Christ was sent for that very same reason. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And now that fighting is what? Well, we know what it means. It's fighting a good fight of faith. It's speaking for us. It's what it should mean in our hearts, because that is what the fight is that Christ has called us unto, to fight a good fight of faith, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And then our next verse, verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. As mentioned at the start of this study, this first section of Psalms 107 is very focused on the starting point of our calling, when we see clearly that we are the prodigal son in need of deliverance from the bondage of sin that is represented as being hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Luke 15, verses 17 and 19, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants, and of course, no one comes to themselves. Romans 2, 6 or 4, I believe, it's God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So really, this is just, as we know, I know everyone here knows, that's at the heart and core of our calling right there. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So it's the same spirit being expressed in Luke 15:19 and Luke 17:10. These verses are very important to be seen as being parallel to each other and demonstrate the mindset that God is accomplishing within us through the fiery trials that humble us and remind us that we are but dust. Psalms 103 verse 14, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Whereas James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Because it demonstrates a spirit of not acknowledging God's sovereignty and creating a vessel of honor and dishonor. And Romans 11 and all those things that tell us that that spirit of conceit can easily creep in. So we have to be careful to know that we are here by the grace of God, and we are here for those who we will show that grace to. And that way it changes our perspective. It's like, well, Lord, I know you've done this. You've shown me how you can make your strength perfect through the week. And we have this honor and privilege of being able to help all the world one day know what it is that you're doing, what your grace and faith really mean. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? That's kind of like what Christ said, it was expedient for him to go away. What is man except the Lord goes away and the Holy Spirit comes back, and then he's mindful of us. Psalms 107, verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. This is the definitive moment in our life when we cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and we experience his deliverance from all our distresses. Of course, it is, was, and will be, so it's not a one-time event. This is not a small thing. This is a huge event, because most of the world cannot see their need for deliverance and do not see their blindness and are not being dragged to Christ to go where they do not want to go. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So God wants to see that joy, and he will have that joy. You'll have that full joy. Enter into your Father's joy. It's connected to repentance, but it's every man in his order. So we experience that joy now of being received, of being cleansed, of being forgiven. And we have to value that sacrifice of Christ and that blood so much that we are willing to resist sin unto the shedding of our own blood. And he will accommodate our strength to go wherever we have to go. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. John 9:41, Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, which we read earlier, you girded yourself and walked where you would, you know, your east, your north, your south. But when you shall be old, when you're mature, you're subject unto one another as unto Christ. You're subject unto God, unto Christ. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. You'll be clothed by the ministry. You'll be clothed by your brother, your sister, your wife, those who come to you with the word of God, who will, as we will see, who bring that life of Christ and don't hide their flesh from you. In the positive sense, the flesh, not hiding your flesh, is not hiding the word, not hiding the body of Christ, which is what the flesh represents. And we'll see that. And another shall gird thee. So that's a good thing that another girds us and carries you whither you would not. That's an awesome thing. It is only those who are being led of the Spirit and dragged to Christ in his body who are going to experience the day of trouble and distress that he has promised to deliver us from. It is that trouble and distress that God uses to form the new man within us and destroy the old man at the same time. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And we all experience that to different degrees. Christ did in the most extreme manner, but we all experience that. And Christ can comfort us through that. It hurts when you're going through it. No one likes to be rejected and hated. But God knows how to comfort us even through these most extreme circumstances. And what does he say? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So it's a real hallmark when you're being hated of all men for his name's sake. And it's something to rejoice in. He must increase, but I must decrease, John says, and of course that's how we decrease. When our flesh is being rejected, we we sort of look at ourselves and say, well, why am I being rejected? And we realize, well, there really is nothing good within me. But they're rejecting Christ in you. There's a difference. You're holding fast to the Word of God. And they're not rejecting you, Adam. They're rejecting Christ. And that's the distinction. And when we know Christ is being rejected, that's the day that we rejoice, because we know a great work is being accomplished. As we look further into this psalm, we will see how God has complete dominion over the breaking points of our heavens and what it takes to bring us to no longer trust in our flesh so that we can be blessed to drink the cup that he gives us. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And that's just how severe it has to be sometimes, so that we don't trust in ourselves. Matthew 20:22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what you are, what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. That is just not true. They did not know what they were saying. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And of course, Peter denied Christ 3 times, and we all do. And it's all to the glory of God to say, this is the Lord's work. We will be faithful if Christ is working in us, both to will and to do. And he goes on to say, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared of my Father. And we are being prepared for that very reason, so that we can be one body, fitly framed together to the glory of God, under the administration of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and will rule over nations and kings and priests and lands. If that isn't exciting, I don't know what is, and I pray God gives us the vision and strength to endure, and he can. But we have to remember, this is a high calling, and Mike talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He said, well, what's the difference between being in the first and second resurrection? What's the big deal? That's the big deal right there, to have that honor and privilege of having Christ work in your life today, to overcome, and to be able to one day lovingly serve the rest of the world and bring them to know of his grace and faith and mercy and peace that will be, as it says in Isaiah, there's no end to the peace of his government, the increase. So there's so much to look forward to. That's the joy that Christ looked to, and that's the joy that we pray that each of us can be blessed to help each other to look to. In the last verse, second last verse, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. 1 John 4:17 explains how it is possible to be led forth by the right way through judgment. Christ is that right way, being our mediator with our Father, having broken down the middle wall of partition, so that we may reside together in peace in a city of habitation called New Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. So it's interesting. Herein is our love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment right now, because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. In John 14, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's breaking down that middle wall of partition. He that loves my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, has been written, because it is what is going to happen. These words are rhetorical, because they declare what will happen. Not maybe, it will happen. We will praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, once we go through the trials and tests that are accompanied with the promise that he will always make a way for us to endure through all those necessary trials that God uses to perfect our praise of Him. We know these verses and call those things which be not as though they were. So Christ, we know, he declares the end from the beginning because he's absolutely telling us that with his power, we will be able to endure until the end. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So knowing that God can deliver us, he says, flee idolatry. Don't be caught up in this world. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The context is overcoming sin, and it is through communion that we do this, as we read on. Hebrews 10:25, we know that God says, don't forsake the assembling as the manner of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, because that really is an idol to not be with the body of Christ. But where are you? Where are you, Adam? Like, where are you going? Matthew 3:16, Amalekai. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:15 harkens back to the first part of our study where I wrote, the last verse of this psalm reads, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And this reminds us of Revelation 1:3 that says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so the time is at hand for us to realize, as wise children of God who have gained our wisdom from the Lord, that the cup of blessing that we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread we break is the communion of the body of Christ. We started off talking about this, and it was in an email, and I was very grateful to see it. Isaiah 58:6, verses 6-8. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor? Think of bread now as the body and blood of Christ. To bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh, from the body of Christ. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part 2, verses 9 to 15, entitled Praise the Lord for His Goodness and for His Wonderful Works to the Children of Men. I knew I wasn't going to get around that title because it's so prevalent through the study. It's a good title, where we will look at the progression of trials that God has predestinated for us and written in the symbolic language of Psalms 107 that shows that we must, through much tribulation, progressively enter into the kingdom of God. And then finally, Acts 14:22, and confirming, and it is confirming, because this is the way God does it, and it's a good way, it's a perfect way, and it humbles us and makes us one healthy, humble body. We love each other, we appreciate each other, we appreciate our trials, we learn to really appreciate the brokenness that God works in each member, and we come to see that this is what God's doing to make us supple and pliable as one body to his glory, of course. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That clay in the potter's wheel has to be broken down and spun around and put water on and manipulated, put in the fiery kiln, and all of those things that we know are good and the work of the Lord. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. We certainly are going through a lot of trials at this time. So I find we all find God's timing is just so incredible. And we thank him for that. So we'll be right with you there. Go ahead, Mike. Or Sandy.
It's me. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much, Tony. I really appreciate this study. This is one of the chapters, you know, that I wear out along with everybody else, but because it's just something that you've got to acknowledge if you want to know the mind of God. This is how he works.
Amen.
And I, of course, was going to point out Romans 2:4, and you did that. It is his goodness that brings us to repentance. That's goodness. But there's a verse in Hosea that sort of says the same thing. Let's see here. Hosea 3:4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days. We are the children of Israel that he's talking about. Without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and King David, their king, that's Christ, and his Christ, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness. Fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Latter days and judgment are the same thing.
Amen.
Just want to throw that in. Ephesians, of course. 1 through, let me see, how far did I go with that?
Ephesians 2:14.
Ephesians 1, yeah. You mentioned that there's such an incredible blessing to being in the first resurrection. And because of his goodness, of course, being brought to repentance. But it says in verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. Now that one right there is the Christ. It says we are one seed, that we are one body. This is what it's talking about, that he might gather together in one, all things in. There's an article there. It's not in the King James, but in the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing to do with us, our will, or anything we do. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the glory of God. So that's verse 12 in particular, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There's an incredible advantage to being in that first resurrection, being the first to trust in Christ, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you for those verses. And our brother Steve. Hey, Steve, it's good to see you there.
Yes, thanks for the study, Tony. Thank Mike for what he said. I just want to say one of the things you're saying about, you know, the big deal about the first resurrection. I just want to say this here about the first resurrection. Christ is the pearl of great price. And to get that pearl of great price, you need to rule with Christ in a first resurrection. And the same, you know, he is the prize of the high calling. And again, it's the same thing as that great pearl. Amen. Christ is the prize. He's the prize of the high calling. And the only way you can get that prize is in the first resurrection. So I just kind of wanted to say that about that, Tony.
Amen.
And I'm going to use some scriptures, Tony, that, you know, I mean, you actually use them. The first thing that come to my mind when you started this study, when you were talking about it, was the prodigal son. Because that's a, you know, that's the whole thing right there, you know, showing the goodness of men, you know. But I'm going to focus on one word. But before I do that, in your study, you had this in there. You say the last verse of Psalm reads, "Who is wise who observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So I just want to bring out a couple of scriptures to that, what you said there. And this is from Proverbs 8. This is 9 and 10. And it says, "They're all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." And this is from 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life." So I just wanted to kind of add those two scriptures to what you said there. And now, you know, one of the things, you know, I'm going to focus on one word in the prodigal son, but there's a succession of, you know, different parables that Christ using, all saying the same thing, you know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. All right. So the word I want to point out is lost. And one of the scriptures I always quote about being lost is from Matthew 18. And that's actually in, you know, about the sheep. Christ uses this in Matthew 18:11. He starts out and he says like this: "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is the power of me." You know, that's the Greek 6:22, which is lost. That's what he says. So the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. So I just want to say that. And from there, Luke 15:6, you kind of studies, but just that word lost, that's what it is. And this is 15:6-7. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 of just persons which need no repentance." And again, this is Luke 15:9-10. He says, "And when he had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peach which I have lost." This is the lost coin. "Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." I'm gonna end it here, Tony, with just Luke 15:24. This is about the prodigal son. And he says, "For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Now, I ended there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. Well, those are good verses. So encouraging. I was thinking of, when you were talking, I was thinking the treasure in earthen vessels, Christ. And then you just kept building and building on that, which was fantastic. So the prize of our high calling is to have Christ in us. He is the prize of the high calling. And that's confirmed in 1 John 5:20, which you read. That's another way of saying the pearl of great price. Could you just go back to me? 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus." And then what else was the other one? Then you mentioned the lost sheep. and then the lost coin. So there's a scripture that says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Did I mention that? Which is Christ. So it's all saying the same thing. But I was thinking of that sheep because, you know, we are David when we take that sheep and we commit adultery with the Sheba, and we have to see the extreme polarized flesh that we are. We have to see ourselves as a vessel of dishonor. And of course, that's what God's working with us. And we have to then know that when we're forgiven, we're forgiven. And that which has happened, and the devil will try everything to try to discourage us from the past. So Saul comes along, as you said last week, and I wanted to bring this point out as a pattern that really helped me when you said that last week, of God's long-suffering spirit, just like it was with David, a pattern. He helped him endure through what most of us on this call would never have to kill a man or send a man off to war or do something that egregious. And yet, if we did, God has made a way for us. He's made provision for us, just as he did for David and just as he did for Saul. And he could say whatever he says. He's just telling us what I am when he says, I'm the chief of sinners. But the way that God's working with us now is that he says, beware of men. You know, they were always trying to accuse Christ of his sinful past, which there was no sinful past. There was nothing. And we are accepted in the Lord. We have nothing that the world can hold against us. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We were lost, but now we're found. And so we can forget what's behind us and do that one thing, press toward the joy that's set before us. That's what this study is really telling us, is that once we go through that cleansing process, and it's an ongoing as was and will be process, to this end, that we can be blessed to help each other endure unto the end, wash each other's feet, and endure unto the end, and be blessed to be amongst those who will explain that grace and faith process that we're going to go through together. So no matter what anyone says, I mean, the world doesn't know what's happening here, but this is the greatest miracle of all. Christ is building up this body of Christ and manifesting that process through each member, each joint that supplies. Just some thoughts, Steve, and I appreciate what you added there. That was very good. And everyone else's comments are very blessed. Thank you.
Well, I just like to add this, Tony, you know, the scripture I quoted from Matthew 18, where Christ said that he came to save that which is lost. Well, who's not lost? That's another one of those scriptures, Tony's, that shows the salvation of all, because Christ came to save that which is lost. We're all lost. There's nobody who's not lost.
Thank you for bringing that up, because he says the 99, you know, that are righteous, and there's none righteous. So the one that's found, of course, it's for the eyes of God's elect to see that there's none righteous. And those 99 will need to be found as well. They are lost because they say they see. We mentioned that verse. When you say you see, your sins remain. Those who can acknowledge that they need a savior and they need a physician are the ones that God's working with. And that's our blessing, to be able to see our need every second of every waking moment of our life for our Lord to keep us and to preserve us. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that very much. And I see Cheryl's hand. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Oh, hi, Tony. Thank you. And just a warning, my internet dropped out just before for some reason. It doesn't normally do that, but just in case it goes again, it's not me hanging up on you. It means it's gone. So, yeah, thank you so much for the study. And there's just something that's kind of stuck out to me when you, at some point in the study, you talked about grace and faith. And this may be something that everyone has seen before, but, you know, in the church world, we always were, you know, bashed over the head with that we're saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. And it was always really what they were implying was that God's grace was, they used to define it as unmerited favor, you know, that God just forgives us because he forgives us, and that's the end of it. There's nothing else that we need to do, etc. But as we know, and as Mike has taught so often, you know, grace chastens and teaches us. But I was also looking at the word grace itself. For instance, in, like, I think it's Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so the word grace is G5485, charis. And if you have a look at that, and it says that it comes from the root word 5463, and it means graciousness of manner or act, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, pleasure, thanks. And the root word 5463 that it comes from is really interesting, because that's it's translated a few different ways, you know, throughout the Esau there, but it's Cairo, and it means to be full of cheer. That is to, sorry, I've just lost it on my own one. You've probably brought it up there, yeah. So, you know, calmly, happy, well off. And it just brings a whole new light to really what grace is that just one more scripture that kind of highlights it for me is Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now that word joy also comes from the same root word 5463. And that word joy there is cheerfulness, calm delight. And to me, that's just saying that the whole difference between us before, you know, as the old man, the religious man, and now knowing the truth, is that we, all of our trials, we accept, we calmly accept them. We rejoice in them, you know, we don't argue against them any longer. We understand that this is what grace is all about. It's God finally showing us that all of these trials and afflictions are for our sakes, that we actually need to rejoice in them and stop looking at them as these, you know, evil things that shouldn't happen to us, rather than grace just being this overarching, you're saved, that's it, you don't need to do anything else. It's just all about how God shows us now that we can have this attitude and this posture before him, rather than the old religious man of thinking that all these bad things, you know, are just from the devil and we shouldn't be happening, or we need to fight them in our own flesh. So anyhow, reason stuck out to me today, and just wanted to say that. So thank you.
Thank you, Cheryl. That's really, really helpful, because, I mean, we do tend to forget that. I mean, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it does say that no trial is pleasant when you're going through it. When you're being chastened of the Lord, it's not pleasant. But it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the grace that God is forming within us, there is the chastening part of it, but there's the cherished part of it, the fruit of it, which is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we can even count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Like you said, we can be calm. It doesn't mean that it isn't difficult. It's not, I liken it going to the dentist. I don't like going to the dentist, but I've learned to be calm. At least I'm not worried. I trust the Lord through it. It's like whatever happens. And I've had some pretty harrowing experiences at the dentist. But life is that way. It is very unpredictable sometimes, and the Lord has made it that way so that we can learn of his comfort in those times and come to see that, like you said, we can have a peace that passes all understanding. That's that calm. And it's a blessing to know it. It's not one to the exclusion of the other. It's still going to be there. There's still going to be the chastening and the scourging that receives us. But there's also going to be the promise that he won't try us beyond what we can endure. He's going to make a way for us to endure. And that's the joy that you're talking about, that calmness in the storm. The disciples were not calm in the storm in the early goings. But when Christ was in the hall and he was woken up, and that's the parable for us, is that when we are close and able to cry out to the Lord because we have this relationship with him, we have already established a relationship and we have oil in our lamps, then we are wise. We are that wise virgin that we talked about earlier. That's the wisdom that God wants us to have, what you just said, so that we are armed with the mind of Christ. We're not caught off guard when these trials come or think it's strange, but rather we see it as the blessing. That it's a trial, but it's a blessing at the same time, because it's going to mature us and it's going to bring forth, like I said, that fruit.
Amen. That's right. It's that different perspective rather than constantly fighting it. And, you know, not like you say, it's still painful, but there's just that humility that it brings. It's saying, oh, no, hang on. God's doing this. This is not something that's random, that shouldn't be happening. It's not part of God's plan. When you understand that it actually is, like what Mitch has been through recently, just as one example, you know, the whole thing with his back pain and finally, just not finally, I'm sure it's been a process of him just saying, okay, God, this is where you've got me. This is my thorn in the flesh. You know, just now God has brought him some relief, which is wonderful. But, you know, we obviously have to take one day at a time. But we know that Mitch isn't going to be, God willing, fighting this and getting angry with God. And that's just an example to all of us, I think, to be constantly humbled before him that he's doing it. So thank you.
Thank you, Cheryl. That's Christ. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with sorrows and suffering. And if we are Jesus Christ's body, we have to have so many stripes upon us if we're going to heal the nations and bring forth that grace. So the more we can talk about these things and understand that principle, we can help each other and bear that burden with each other. And you know, the Lord is maturing us. That's our communion. That's what he keeps showing me, is that, well, you know, whoever's suffering in the body, whatever we're going through, it is for each other. And of course, ultimately, it will be for the world. We're laying up store through that suffering. So we're blessed to endure these things today. And God is going to make a way for us to do it through Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for all of that perspective. That was very helpful.
Thank you. Praying.
A comment about verse 5, which I thought was very, very interesting, the way the two scriptures lined up. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. Oops, sorry, I can't see the whole thing. Your soul fainted in them. And you brought up the scripture that says that we must decrease. As Christ increases, we must decrease. And that's really the gist of how we decrease. This is not, you know, there is joy in the morning, but getting there is our soul fainting, which is just, if you look at that word itself, it's telling, you know, it is a prodigal son. It's all of those things that through repentance, when we come to see who we are, and it's just got to be chopped off, I guess. But just, it was, I enjoyed putting those two scriptures side by side, because I hadn't done that, you know, to see them side by each.
Yeah.
So there's the word fainted, to shroud, to clothe, languish, fail, feeble, hide self, the overwhelmed swoon. So you can really get a sense of, as Christ increases, we're clothed with that, with his righteousness. And we are the feeble, you know, we're the one that's overwhelmed and
very good.
Yeah. And delivered out of our distresses. So
I really appreciate that. Because, I mean, it ties into what, Cheryl, you just said, because this is the whole thing. I mean, it's such a glorious thing to be humbled of the Lord, because he takes us through these things to the glory of God. And the more we can be blessed to be armed with his mind and suffering, we can rejoice and say to each other, you will drink the cup. You can, in a positive sense. You know, you're going to get through this. And that's what he's doing for us. He's helping us bear each other's burdens by giving us that word of encouragement that we send to each other to say, you can do this. We're going to get there, you know, we're going to make it, and we will endure unto the end through Christ. So that's why we all appreciate each other's prayers, but they're so important and they're so relevant every day, you know, every little prayer, every thought that we make, we pray that we can live it to the glory of God. So, amen. Yeah. Thank you all. Raja, I want to say hi. Nice to see you there. And Brian and Jonathan and Sue. It
looks like... Hello.
There you are. Hey, Sue.
Hi, Sunny.
Thank you.
And Wendy, welcome, Brian.
Hi, Tony and Gail. Thank you so much.
Roger.
Thank you, Tony.
Welcome.
My feet are swollen.
I love you all.
Love you. Hi, Tony. Thank you so much. Hi, everyone. Love you all.
Prayers.
Yeah.
And Jonathan.
Thanks, Tony.
Thanks, Tony.
Thank you, Tony.
Marcia.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you.
Welcome.